The scripture reading this evening comes from Hebrews, beginning in Hebrews 4 and continuing through Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin at Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this was, when asked in her confession, one of the favorite texts of the confessors that we heard this morning or this evening. And I'm glad for the opportunity to unfold this text and proclaim this divine exhortation to us as a congregation. The beauty of this text and the possibility of this text is found in that word, therefore. Let us therefore come boldly. And by that word, this verse is built upon the previous two and upon the whole of the epistle to the Hebrews, which emphasizes the supremacy of Christ and the perfections of Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ in this, the better covenant. And especially and particularly, it rests or grounds this exhortation in the presence of Jesus Christ on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. Because he is passed into the heavens, And because he is a sympathetic and great high priest, this exhortation is given to us. Without the reality of Christ on the throne, there can be no exhortation to boldness, and there cannot even be an exhortation to the people of God to come unto his throne. That word, therefore, will color every part of this sermon, if God may so grant that to come to pass. And that will color every part of our approach. It will inform our boldness. It will inform what we obtain and seek. And it will inform our expectation as we come. Very practically speaking, there is a need for a sermon on Hebrews 4 verse 16 more than just it being a favorite passage. And the need is for us to grow in our prayer life. And the need is not just for young people, although we sometimes keep young people in view on these occasions, but there is need for growth and boldness in our prayers. Proper boldness is easily recognized. There's no pride in proper boldness, the boldness that is commended to us here. It's boldness out of faith, and it's boldness in light of Jesus Christ on the throne. And our need to grow in prayer will be helped by this word. And also the very practical need for this text is that even in the context, the reason for the exhortation goes back to verse 14 and the first exhortation to hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. And so really, we can understand the exhortation in this way. The most precise application of this exhortation to go and find grace and obtain mercy is for this purpose of maintaining your confession. Whatever you stand in need of to hold fast your confession, go and seek it from the throne of grace. And therein is encouragement for all who confess their faith and all who hope to confess their faith and look forward to it or have and are faltering and fainting, is that it is difficult to hold fast your faith when the trials of life come and the weakness of the flesh reveals itself and our enemies are strong and the troubles are great and the anxiety is overwhelming. There are difficulties, many of them. Find help. Go. Let us go boldly. And he will grant according to our need. So let's consider this text under the theme, boldly coming to the throne of grace. First, the idea of coming to the throne boldly. Then the purpose, really what we are seeking. And finally, the exhortation itself. The throne. We must understand and have in our minds the throne. The throne in view is God's throne. God is king forever, and God is pleased to rule all things in heaven and in earth by the hand of his Son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate mediator. And at Jesus' ascension, he seated Jesus at his right hand, and he gave him all power in heaven and in earth. But first, before we consider Jesus on the throne, we must understand the throne. Children, the throne is the seat of a king. It's the seat of a king. It has a high back, large armrest, a footstool. It is exalted over the rest of the court. It is literally higher than all in the room, and it is on the mountaintop, as it were, of the kingdom, overlooking the whole kingdom. And from the throne, all laws go forth, and all judgments are executed, and punishments and rewards are given. From the throne is the rule of the king. This throne is a glorious throne. Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking of the future hope of the kingdom of heaven, and he taught the disciples that the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory. It is a throne that radiates with all the perfections of Jesus' divine nature. Ezekiel, in chapter 1 of his prophecy, verse 26, saw a throne above the firmament in heaven. He saw the likeness of a throne which had the appearance of a sapphire stone. And that conveys a radiating, glorious, beautiful throne. Jeremiah 17, verse 12, calls it a glorious high throne. Isaiah, in chapter 6 of his prophecy, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And later he heard the Lord speak and told him that the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And Jesus later affirmed that in Matthew chapter 5, when he commanded us to swear not at all, swear neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. All of that is intended to bring us out of the earthly realm and not think of wooden or golden or silver chairs that we might find in a glorious palace on earth, but to, in our hearts, be exalted to see in heaven and see that God is reigning over the whole creation and his throne is majestic. It is exalted above others. From it, he exercises a perfect rule. The virtues of his judgments go forth through the whole world, and his will is done. This throne is over the whole world, including God's people, the church, as well as the heathen. It is an eternal throne from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation. It is a throne of righteousness. On it he holds a scepter. Hebrews 1 verse 8 calls that scepter a scepter of righteousness, so that everything he does is in harmony with himself, his own standard of righteousness. And he maintains from that throne the righteousness of the kingdom and righteousness in the kingdom. And in the end of the world, we will see that throne. We will see that throne, and all the dead will be raised. And every rational, moral creature, men and angels, will be gathered around that throne, and it is called a great white throne. And from it, he will execute his judgment. And at the sight of this one on the throne, everyone will bow down on their knees and bury their faces in the ground, and all will confess his name, acknowledge his authority, and glorify Christ the King. When you and I consider the throne and see this throne in our hearts by faith, we must humble ourselves. And a proper consideration of this throne, highly exalted, should move every creature and does move every creature ultimately to tremble. And it causes sinners to weep. And it causes unrepentant sinners to be terrified. And we must ask ourselves, as sinners, considering this throne, who are we to ever think we could come before God's throne? And how could we even ever imagine coming boldly as sinners to this throne? We know the answer to that question, of course, and it is that this throne is not only glorious, majestic, in all of His perfections, but it is also a throne of grace. When we speak of a throne of grace, and we've really been dealing with this already, and for our congregation, this morning we considered the Lord's Supper and the words, "This is my body," and we understood those words as a figure of speech. What causes us to tremble and what we go to and what can help us is not the chair, not the place where Jesus is, not the literal throne, but the throne stands for His rule. The throne is a symbol of the seat of rule and judgment. And however much we say about the position and the authority and the exalted nature of it, what we're really interested in is the one who is on the throne. Therein we find the one who can help us keep this in mind. God is King forever, and He rules by His Christ. The Christ who, according to His counsel, was eternally appointed to be God's King. The Christ who was in time and through much suffering, even through the curse of the cross, was exalted to that seat of authority. The Christ who is Jesus, the Christ who is the Lamb of God, slain, He sits on the throne. And He is the Son of God, so He executes God's rule perfectly, with perfect wisdom, power, righteousness, and all the rest of His attributes. He upholds the law, He governs the creation, He executes judgments, and He does all this as the Christ. That means He does all this as the head of the body, the church. And so when we think about the throne and we think of all the glory of the throne, what is added to our vision of that throne is that our head is on the throne. The one who represents us, the one who is united with us. He rules over all. He loves us. That is what we must consider. He loves us, and that is beyond question because He proved it to us by dying for our sins. He understands us, and we know that because He was born of a woman and subject to all miseries, though without Himself, He was without sin. We know this because He continues to be just like us, sin accepted. And so He yet has compassion and sympathy for the feeling of our infirmities. Because we know who is on the throne, we view this throne rightly as a throne of grace. Christ is gracious in His very essence. And all that He does from the throne and on the throne is gracious toward His church. Out of His eternal love and on account of the righteousness that He has fulfilled for them and that God has imputed to them, He gives to His people all manner of good things. He withholds no mercy. He supplies new mercies every morning. He has bought them with His precious blood. He will not allow them to faint or to fail. He will not allow them to be overwhelmed by any storms, not even all those storms which He is pleased to send them to prove their faith and to prove Himself as a faithful Savior. He is a gracious Savior and He rules from His throne graciously. That's the church's joy on Ascension Day. That's why we gather every year for a special worship service on Ascension Day, because that is the day wherein we have an advocate who is at the right hand of God the Father, and that He continues there forever and ever. And on account of the work of Jesus Christ in being exalted on that day, we may come boldly. We We come boldly to his throne, being overwhelmed by the grace of his throne. The grace of his throne, and the fact that the inspired writer of the Hebrews calls this a throne of grace, does not at all take away from all the other attributes of his throne. This is a throne of righteousness. This is a highly exalted sovereign throne. This is a throne from which almighty power is exercised, omnipotence. This is a throne from which perfectly wise rule is exercised. This is a throne in which maintains justice without respect of persons. This is a throne that is holy, that no man apart from one who comes in the name of Jesus can approach unto. Grace is one with all of those attributes. So when we have all of these attributes that earlier we said, when we see the glory of this throne, we are moved with fear and trembling at the glory and greatness of the throne. Now, grace is not the switch that we flip and say, now we forget about all that. Now we don't worry about his power. Now we don't think about his justice. We're not going to be concerned with his unsearchable wisdom. We're only going to think about his grace. That's not what the meaning of this characterization of the throne as a throne of grace. Grace is one of all his attributes, and all his attributes are one. They are one. So what consideration of the throne as a throne of grace does is allows us to see the full glory of the throne in harmony with abundant grace. So now we see his power, and it still makes us tremble what he is able to do, and his infinitely expansive authority, and we're assured and we're encouraged to come boldly to make our request because he is able to grant it. And we consider his justice, that he always maintains the right. And we're not afraid to come because we know that we are sinners, but we see that he is gracious towards us. He has given us righteousness, and we're glad to come before the throne of grace, which is also a throne of justice, because with grace, he will bring our oppressors to destruction, and he will maintain our righteousness and plead for us before the Father in his own name on behalf of his own sacrifice. We're not mystified and worried because we don't understand the wisdom of all his decrees and his rule, but we're glad to come and adore him for his wisdom, and we're eager to make a petition before him, even though we don't understand or comprehend what he will give an answer or why he is pleased to give that an answer, because we know his wisdom is exercised with grace. We're not worried that the vast scope of his rule over all is preventing him from dealing graciously with us. We aren't worried that the happenings that are around us and in us might have changed his purpose or the end he's appointed for the kingdom, because we know his rule is gracious eternally. There is no more blessed place to go than to the throne of grace. You will find no safer place. You will find no more encouraging place. You will find no more joyful place. You will find no more restful place. You will not find no more edifying place than the place before his throne. So we come. We come spiritually because his throne is in heaven, until the day when we will surround the throne with the whole church in the new heavens and the new earth. And there will be on the throne an incarnate Jesus Christ And after the resurrection, we will surround that throne and serve a king who is in the body on the throne. It's an amazing thing to consider, one that I can hardly comprehend, what such a kingdom will be like. That day will come, but until that day we approach spiritually in the Spirit. We do so through the spiritual exercise of prayer. And we come only of mere grace. When we come boldly. And now I just want to explain just that term. We've understood why we come boldly, because it is a throne of grace, because Christ makes the throne of God a throne of grace. But we come boldly, and that means, first of all, confidently. We don't hesitate to cry out to God, to ask God for help, to seek His mercy. We don't doubt that He is able to grant it, or that he is willing to grant it. We don't fear that He is going to turn on us and consume us in His justice. We are confident He will receive us graciously. Boldness is recognizing the glory and majesty of the throne and yet being undeterred by it, because we have the full assurance of faith and the full assurance of the grace of the throne. Boldness is coming, making known our unworthiness, and yet still drawing near to Him. Boldness is understanding that my name ought to be blotted out, but I can come before Him because the one who is on the throne was blotted out for me, and I have been spared and shall be spared. Boldness is understanding that everything that we ask, which should be impossible and is impossible apart from His grace, and yet we come asking it, seeking it, pleading for it, and we do so with the expectation that He will give it. Boldness is not standing afar off. Boldness is drawing near. Boldness is not a hesitating approach, but it is a convicted entrance. Boldness is not a quivering voice, but it's a clear cry for help. And boldness is not only in our coming, but also in our speaking. As I mentioned, it's a clear voice. The word boldness is used by the disciples in John chapter 16 when they ask Jesus to speak plainly and not in a proverb. Speak plainly. So one of the meanings of this term boldness, and it's in harmony with the main meaning of confidence, is that we speak frankly, openly. Boldness is concealing nothing and passing over nothing. So a part of our boldness is knowing that we have access in the name of Jesus Christ. But another part of our boldness is that once we stand before Him in His own name, we don't pretend as though we only have a small request, when really our need is much greater. And we don't ask for this one thing and then just cover our other needs up and say, well, I am concerned about that, but I don't dare bring that to God. Boldness is pouring out our hearts openly, making known all our requests unto God, being anxious about nothing, but making it all known with prayer and supplication. Boldness is being diligent never to disguise our real need or our real desires. And therein is where we need to grow. We need to grow in the openness of our prayers, which is to say, we need to grow in boldness. We should not be afraid to to ask for any good thing. We must not hesitate to ask for any great thing. We must not be nervous to express a need to which we have no idea what the answer might be. We must not be hesitant to acknowledge before the King that we are afraid of the uncertainty of the future. We must not be afraid to acknowledge before the King that we are struggling with some of and certain of the mysteries of the faith. We must not be afraid to ask anything which our heart desires. Understanding, of course, two things that are sometimes we ask amiss. And that is something we must always be careful of in our prayers, but should not be a deterrent to openness. And the other thing we must understand in our boldness is that we pray always, "Thy will be done." Understanding our weakness and His free sovereignty, speak boldly. The way has been opened. We have access to the Father. Our access is unto Jesus, is through Jesus Christ, who has been exalted to His right hand. Don't imagine that there's any other way, and certainly don't imagine that there's any weakness in going in the name of Jesus Christ, or any shaky ground upon which we stand every time we bow our heads and draw near to God in prayer. Speak freely. Come often. Come confidently to His throne. Now when we come, we must understand why we come. That is, what the purpose is. Hebrews 4, verse 16, by that word that expresses purpose. We can read it this way, in order that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, in order that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those two verbs and two objects are to be understood together as though they are related to one another. Obtaining mercy and finding grace. Those are to be synonymous with one another and adding different emphasis to the ideas. And then the idea of mercy and grace, they have their own nuances, but they are to be understood as one object. Whatever we seek and whatever He shall give in answer to our requests. Mercy is the Lord's tender compassion upon us, His pity, and it is also at the same time His will to comfort and to bless us in our misery. That's mercy. And grace, especially in this context, is the free and undeserved gift which He is pleased to give us in our need. We can understand them together, and whether we relate them as grace given mercifully to bless us or mercy given graciously, a comfort and a pity that we don't deserve, however we relate them, it really can be related in many ways. But here is what it comes down to. Mercy and grace come forth from His throne, and that is a recipe for boldness. Mercy and grace come from His throne. Mercy and grace are obtained by coming in the way of coming boldly to His throne. Mercy and grace are found in a time of need from the throne. So come. Especially the call to come is given to miserable confessors. Let us hold fast our profession. What's that? You have infirmities. There are difficulties. There are enemies. There are trials. Your Savior is sympathetic to them, and He is at the right hand of God on the throne. Come boldly to Him, and He will give what you stand in need of. So those burdened by their guilt receive mercy in that they are not turned away, and they find grace in a declaration from on high that they are forgiven. Those captive to their flesh and the snares of Satan receive mercy in that they are not left in their bondage, and they find grace in the gift of sanctifying deliverance. Those oppressed by enemies receive mercy in then that God has not forgotten them and left them to be overwhelmed. He has not turned His ear away from their cries, and they find grace in the form of victory over their enemies, the judgment of their enemies, peace and shelter from their assaults, rescue and ultimately victory over them. Those who are without hope, who need comfort, receive mercy in that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords makes Himself known to be full of compassion, and coming boldly, these miserable saints find grace in the continued presence and the upheld promises of the One on the throne. Those who are hungry and miserable on that account and come begging bread from the provider of every good thing receive mercy in that the One on the throne recognizes that He is the Lord of their bodies, and He will not leave that need to be unfulfilled until it comes time that He should glorify their bodies. And He will grant provision according to their need, or grace to be content with their lack. Those growing weary obtain mercy in that He is mindful of it, and He upholds them in their weakness, and they find that grace in His strength that He gives them from day to day. And those who are fearful, and those who are nervous, and those who are overwhelmed by the great unknown before them in the lifelong confession of their faith and commitment to a life of godliness in the face of enemies, find mercy. And grace in that He will not let their hearts or faith fail, and He will not let them to fall to perdition, and He will not let them to be overcome by the evil one, and He will not allow them to be deceived by the proper works of the devil, and He will not bring them into temptations which are too great for them to bear. And all along the way, He stands at the ready to give whatever they need, even as they come asking for it. So ask yourselves, what makes you afraid or nervous or troubles you? Reflect within yourself about what hurts, what pain you feel, what anxiety you have. Identify your needs, and then go to the throne of grace. And here may be a help for boldness. There are a number of applications that could be made. I just gave you 7 or 8 of them. It's just scratching the surface. But one cause for hesitation when we pray may be that we don't know what to ask for. And sometimes the answer to not knowing what to ask for is to search the Scriptures and see what the will of God is and ask Him according to His Word. But other times the encouragement we need is, don't worry about what to ask for. Make known your need. Make known your fear. Ask for help. And let God determine what is good to give in answer to your need. Don't be so fixed on what would be good in your mind for God to grant you, but go determined and confident that He knows what I need, and pour out your hearts before Him. Don't hesitate. But let us come boldly. And when we come boldly, we have this to build on our boldness as well. He gives grace to help in time of need. He gives His answer and He supplies grace that is suitable. Suitable. The word literally means good time. Good time. And so there is, of course, a suitable grace according to our misery, but also a suitable timing. And so He never gives what we need when it is too late. He never holds on to something good and says, here is something that my daughter has a need of, but I'm not going to deliver it to her yet. Or here is something that my son has need of, but I'm going to wait a little bit longer to his detriment. God does not do that. He gives in a suitable time, which is His time, perfect wisdom. And that's an encouragement to come boldly. As I mentioned earlier, everything flows out of that. Therefore, we have a high priest in the heavens who is sympathetic to us, who understands the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus knows your limits. He understands all kinds of pain. And He understands suffering to a degree that no one else does. He knows what, therefore, is suitable, and He knows when is good time. He knows you. And as much as He knows you, He loves you. Let us therefore come boldly, and that is the exhortation with which I conclude. A few general comments are necessary to understand the exhortation. We understand now the throne and the idea of the throne as a throne of grace. We understand the coming, the process and the idea of coming to the throne, and we understand the boldness, the freedom with which we come, and the confidence with which we come, and the freedom with which we must speak. We understand what our expectations are as we come, and what that we expect mercy and grace, and to be given in a suitable time according to our need. Now understand the calling. Let us come. First, consider this. This is grounded in Jesus Christ on the throne. If we confess not that Jesus is Lord, and if we confess not that He is on the throne, then come not. Then stay far away from the throne. But confessing and believing that He is on the throne, there is the ground for our coming. Second, the call to come is given collectively. Let us come. Do not leave out the body of Christ in this exhortation, so that the calling is not you go boldly and you go boldly, but let us go boldly. Pray together. Pray together. Pray without shame of praying together and praying publicly. Pray with each other. And then when we pray, whether individually, and we certainly ought to be doing that, no question, but when we pray individually, pray with the body in view. And when we pray together, pray with the individual members of the body in view, and make bold petitions for the members and for the body. Let this admonition be frequent among us as well. The writer tells the Hebrews, let us come boldly. Let us speak that admonition to one another, especially in our miseries. Let us come boldly, which is to say nothing more and nothing less than this. Let us pray. Let us pray. It's more simple, but it's the same. To say, let us pray, is to put in the mind of your brother or your sister, there is one who can help. There is a fountain of mercy and grace, and he is able and willing to grant all that we stand in need of. Let us pray. A third general consideration is that in this text, and I add, in this sermon, there is no rebuke of failure. There is always need for growth. But there's no rebuke of failure because the verb here, let us come, does not mean start doing this. It means let us be coming. Let us continue to come as you have been coming boldly. Don't faint. Don't stop. Don't start to doubt or hesitate. Christ is on the throne and he loves you. So with those things in mind, let us pray. In a visit with one of you recently, I was reminded of the first word from the Lord that God was pleased to give through my weak ministry. The promise to pray. And to a sinful kingdom under Saul, under a sinful king, Samuel said, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. It's with much weakness that I carry out that ministry of prayer. Much, much weakness. But that may not ever be a deterrent to boldness, day in and day out, week after week, to pray together in the congregation. And it may be that you look back on your own prayer life and say, what weakness, what seasons of drought I have had in my prayer life. God does not, or Jesus Christ does not see us coming after a season of being away and say, oh, look who's here. Look who's finally back. You just stay there, stay a little farther away for a little while, then I'll hear your petitions. That far be that thought from us always. His throne is a throne of grace. Let us come boldly to him. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, grant that this word might affect fervency and frequency of prayer among us. And even now, look upon those gathered here and all thy saints in the whole world, and meet their needs, the needs of their bodies and the needs of their souls. Though we know not all of them, and we hardly know what to ask for ourselves, thou art omniscient, and the Christ at thy right hand understands us. So may it be thy will that we might be nourished, fed, upbuilt in our faith and in our hope, and in our love for thee and our neighbor. And may we in the end be glorified according to thy will around thy throne. Amen.